Let's pray.
Lord, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them squarely into your hands. Do your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been doing a series for quite a while now on the church words. We worked our way through the words that we only use basically here in church. And currently, we're coming to an end as we're talking about glorification. It has a unique application to us, the children of God. This morning, I want to look at the power and authority that come with glorification, and I begin with Romans 8:30, speaking of you. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and these who he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. The results of this existence is to experience this process and to come to this conclusion, being glorified. It has been God's plan for you from the beginning. It's interesting to note, this is the only place in Scripture I could find where being glorified is noted in the past tense. He also glorified, not will glorify or is glorifying, something that is already determined. This is telling us that the world was created. These events were a foregone conclusion. When the will of God accepted them, they became fact. Your glorification is your destiny. It always has been. It is going to occur. So it follows that we should try to understand something about it. Now, there are obvious limits as to what can be known about something that we have never experienced. It is a foreign term to us. We don't understand it. After all, 1 Corinthians 2:9 tells us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. We're left knowing only what the word tells us about our glorification. In other words, we know exactly what we need to know about the subject here and now. Now, last week, we left off with 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Well, let's take a look at what exactly this life is producing for us that is beyond all comparison. Now, Scripture tells us that glorification affords the saints three things for sure. There may be other things, but it will be these three things. First, absolute freedom from pride and sin. Perfection. Total sanctification. Second, freedom from punishment of sin, specifically death. Third, it affords us participation in the kingdom of God. We will be given power and authority. This morning, we're going to start by looking at the last of these three. As for me, it is the lesser of them. I'd like to finish with the most important. Without perfection, freedom from power and sin, and power and authority would harm us and those who encounter us. Without freedom from death, the wages of sin, perfection and power and authority would mean nothing eventually. If what we used to be could reach out from our past and take retribution, then and there would be no peace for us in heaven. If we cease to be, these other things become rather moot as our perfection and power would both terminate along with us. Our sins are gone, their punishment is gone forever. But if we are free from sin and pride, and we are eternal, power and authority afford us active participation in the kingdom of God. This is involvement in our Father's business. It's much deeper than playing the harp while resting on a cloud. If someone asks, "What will we do after we die?" give them the answer that Jesus gave when he was separated from those who loved him. We will be about our Father's business. All of this, what we face here, is preparing us for what we will do there. God will grant to us his power and authority over all created things forever. Contrast this to what Satan offered Jesus in the wilderness, his limited authority here on earth for now. This is the same choice we all face, God's power, all things forever, later, or limited power over temporal things briefly now. So what specifically comes with this authority and power? What specifically do we do with it? We judge and we reign. Judging, you deal with what had already happened. Reigning deals with what is happening and what will happen. It's the difference between the two. This morning, we're going to take a brief look at our coming divinely appointed judicial authority. We will judge others. The ultimate culmination of power and authority is the ability to pass judgment. Without being granted the authority to judge by someone who can grant it, for us, it's the voters, judgment is just personal opinion. Without being granted power to enforce or enact judgment, for here it's the power of the state or the federal government, then judgment has no real effect. Most of us, if not all of us, have plenty of experience passing judgment without the benefit of authority or power to do so. Ask my wife. I do it almost every day. I judge driving, I judge cooking, I judge all kinds of things, and she pays absolutely no attention to me. But I judge on. Usually ends with bad results. Ability to judge rightly comes from knowing the truth. Such a detail has never stopped us from issuing verdicts about others. What we feel about them seems to be far more important here and now than what we know. Experience makes us leery of such judicial authority. Are you really sure about this, God? You've seen what I've done with judgment in the past. Do you really want me to have some in glory? There is no question of your judgment. All will be known exactly, and all will know your power and authority. You will have the wisdom, you will have the power, and you will have the authority. It will sort of be like the scene from The Godfather, where the Godfather turns his power over to his son Michael. In that scene, Michael tells two of his men, Clemenza and Tessio, that they can't start their own families until he starts his moves to Vegas. They object and approach the Godfather, and he tells them, Michael's in charge now. Talk to him. Do what he says, because I say. Part of our eternal destiny will be to judge over both things in heaven and the things that happen on earth, angels and men. 1 Corinthians 6:1-3. Paul writing to the church. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more the matters of this life? These are astounding verses. It's sort of like a surgeon operating on you for a bowel obstruction and then telling you you were blocked by a 10-carat diamond that you had no idea how it got there. Look at this. My mind's going places with that. Paul was speaking to the church about handling their disputes in-house. That they should be mature enough to resolve any conflicts that arise in the church without suing one another or taking each other to court in the world. Paul asked, when you have a case against your neighbor here and now, do you dare to go to the evil world and not to the saints? Even the unsaved Jews handled their lawsuits through the temple. The Greeks, however, were known for their near addiction to suing each other, and that is what happened, culture. When Aristophanes' character is asked in a play where Greece is, and when it's pointed out on a map to him, he protests that that can't be Greece. I don't see any lawsuits there. The church was conforming to the world and not to the word of God. In verse 7, Paul tells the church that they lost the moment they filed the lawsuit, the moment they turned judgment over to the world. They would have been better off if they had just given the other person the money, which is in line with Matthew 5:40-42. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. In the middle of this wisdom for how to handle in-house issues, Paul drops a bombshell as he gives us his reasoning for his position. He tells them that they should be able to do this here and now because they will do even more there and then. Paul tells them that later, after this life, you will judge the world. And then he tells them they will judge the angels. Didn't you know that? Paul states these things as absolutes, almost mocking them if they didn't already know this about their destiny in Christ. We will judge the world and we will judge the angels. What makes this so fascinating is that the two verses before this, Paul tells them that here and now, not there and then, we do not judge the world, only each other. Scripture gives us no indication what the church will judge in glory. But here and now we do. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13, the verses that immediately precede this. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Once again, saying this should have never went outside of the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. He is clearly telling them, use some judicial authority here. But the exact opposite of the judicial authority that you will have in heaven. What we are responsible to judge here and now prepares us for what we will be able to judge there and then. Judging each other here and now is not as contradictory as it can appear in Scripture. Some places tell us not to judge the servant another. Others tell us that we must judge ourselves first. To simplify this judge-don't-judge dilemma, in general, we are not to judge others' motives or ministries. You don't know what God has called them to do. As long as it doesn't conflict with Scripture, wish them well and don't badmouth them. On the other hand, blatant sin, as noted in Scripture, must be called sin, and it must be dealt with by the judgment of the church of the saints, inside the church. The purpose of this judgment is to bring them to repentance, not punishment. If they refuse, pull a Pilate, wash your hands, and turn them over to God's reproof. That's what Scripture says to do. What Jesus criticized the most was hypocritical judgment of others, the board and splinter stuff. The judgment he called of the Pharisees. All of this teaches us and prepares us to be wise, just, and compassionate. Because we are going to judge the world and the angels when we are glorified. We're going to do it until it no longer needs to be done. Whatever our judicial rulings, they will be from the heart of Christ as we will have seen him as he is and we will have become like him. Now, there is a shaded foreshadowing of this imputed judicial authority in Exodus, where Moses is advised by his father-in-law to give his authority as judge to others. Exodus 18, 21 through 22. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, what we would call sanctified men, and you shall place them over as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, not the people, they will bring it to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. The action taken here in Exodus is the same as what will occur in heaven, but the reason is different. God doesn't need our help judging as Moses did. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't grow tired. God simply enjoys giving his children their inheritance. He wants you to participate in the kingdom. You were created to participate in his kingdom. His kingdom becomes your kingdom. You are his heir. The joy in God's power and authority, what he gets out of it, appears to come from watching his sons participate in their inheritance. In Genesis 2:19, we get a glimpse of this as we are told that God gave man the authority to name the animals that he had created. It says that God brought them to man to see what he would call them. God just wanted to know what we would do with it. He enjoyed it. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. God enjoyed watching us use the authority he gave us. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule." Everything that follows after this decree prepares us to do just that. Rule. I have no idea how we will judge the world, what we will judge them for, and what possible verdicts and what they will mean to them. I surely have no clue what angels will be judged and what will judge them for. I spend no time pondering such things. The details would so serve no good purpose to my current state of being. This knowledge isn't given to us to swell our heads with pride. It is given to us to swell our hearts with hope. Hope that I will one day be sanctified by grace to the point that I can completely be trusted with the most dangerous and powerful of blessings, judgment. Hope that one day God will be able to watch what I do, the things he gave me to do, and then when he watches, I could put joy in his heart, not regret in mine. That alone, brothers and sisters, is glory to me. It can cross our minds that God granting us the authority to judge others can be a recipe for disaster. Our current experience can bring anxiety to a message of glory. Know this. Scripture states that what God blesses, he adds no sorrow to it. We need not feel failure in our coming divinely appointed position. The mildest of us will judge with absolute confidence of God's truth, and the harshest of us will judge with the grace we have learned from God himself. What God has called us to do, God prepares us to do. You will judge perfectly, and it will bring glory to God, not shame to you. There are other verses on the saints being glorified with the authority to judge after this life. Some of these even speak specifically to who will judge who. For example, the disciples are told they will judge the Jews. Luke 22:30. But instead of reading all of them to you, I offer you this overview of our destiny in the Lord. A prophecy of our future that explains so much about right here, right now. Daniel 7:21-22. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Man, doesn't it feel that way? Aren't there moments when it just feels that way? Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in the favor of the saints on high, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. The time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. That's you. Every day, I feel this war. I feel its overpowering force. But through these scriptures, I also feel the coming of the ancient days and his judgment. I feel our complete victory by his proclamation. I feel the time arriving when the saints take possession of the kingdom of God, not by will and force, but through humility and grace. This life is preparing you for the glory of that day. Daniel saw it coming, and he wrote it down so that you would also. Brothers and sisters, the knowledge of our coming glory is given to us in just the right dosage. Not so much that the knowledge of what we will be would ignite our pride, and not so little that the flame of hope regarding ourselves would be extinguished by what we have been and currently are. This knowledge binds a purpose to our lives, specifically for the hard times when we see no other purpose. I've told you before that through the grace of God, temporal mistakes become eternal wisdom, that we earn what we learn through trials and errors. This glory is what wisdom is for. We do not go through the horror of this experience just so we can one day walk on the streets of gold and pontificate for all of eternity about how smart we are now. We earn what we learn, and what we learn the hard way in the kingdom of men will be used the right way in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, when you turn on the news, answer the phone, or look in the mirror and get a hope-crushing dose of what we are, this week was particularly tough. If you turned on the news, pick up your Bible and get an injection of what we will be. It is a vision without which we will suffocate under the weight of our own hubris. This knowledge is not meant to spark our pride. It is meant to build our sense of purpose, to make us look forward to what we cannot yet see, because what we currently see is crushing our hearts. These verses whisper to us from our future. They call to us, telling us that everything matters. And this is why we count all of this life as joy. This is the reality of God's beauty for our ashes, His garment of praise for our spirit of heaviness. Amazing blessings directly from amazing grace. Brothers and sisters, glorification is participation in the kingdom of God. Amen. God is good.